blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of 365.
The portion for this evening can be found in the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians, and thereof chapter 1, Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, eternal, long-suffering, most holy, righteous, and also most merciful and gracious God, and we try to draw nigh unto thee in this evening hour, and when we are gathered together in the evening of this work day, in commemoration of that great event which thou hast brought to pass in the midst of this sin-cursed world, even the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon that cursed tree of Calvary. O Lord, it is a great wonder, and that this may be brought to our ears, for there are so many that have never heard it, and to whom and that it does not come. Oh, when the devil's box is in the home of so many people in this world, oh Lord, could it please thee to bring that blessed message of thy dear Son to the millions and the billions that are in this world. O Lord, that thou wouldest increase thy kingdom thereby, and the glory of thy most worthy and great name in that of thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, it is a matter that touches each and every one of us, for who can stand unscathed in thy judgment just? O Lord, thou knowest that we shall not answer one question of a thousand when we have to stand before thee, and when thou layest before us all of our iniquity. O, when thou dost say unto us what we deserve, O, then we shall be ashamed at thy judgment seat. Oh, that we may hasten for our life's sake. Oh, it is a mystery, even as we have heard it out of thy holy word. It was a mystery that was hid for so many ages in this world. Oh, it is a mystery that thou hast now revealed in the last days in this world. And yet, oh, it is still so hidden, and it is still so dark. It is still a mystery, even to those among us whose eyes thou hast opened. O Lord, then a man can see his guilt. He can feel his guilt, but it does not mean that he can see the way wherein that guilt can be taken away. Oh, we beseech thee in this evening hour that thou wouldest solve that mystery. Oh, that thou mayest make it known unto thy saints, that thou wouldest reveal it unto them, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the wicked, among the heathen, among sinners. Oh, give us, Lord, to be able for a moment to preach it as it ought to be preached. Oh, that thou may give that there are sinners in the midst of us that may know something of their iniquity, and that thou mayest reveal thyself in the midst of all the distress of a convicted soul that may be here in this evening hour, who has come up unto thy house so many times perhaps, or that is listening maybe by church telephone. Thou knowest all the circumstances, but every one of us needs to be brought to this consideration that we have to die, and that we have to stand before our Maker and our Creator, and that we have to give an account of all that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh, show to us then what our plight is, that we might hasten while we are still in a day of grace, that we may come into agreement with Thee, or that Thou may give unto all that are in distress that relief from heaven, which alone is able to deliver their soul as they do go over this world. Oh, that Thou may give those soul struggles also in the midst of us. For Thou knowest how we are by nature, that we think that tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Oh, we put that day so far away from us, but it is coming closer and closer, and it shall be upon us before that we realize it. And it is not only those who have become adults and old, oh, but we may hear also again of children. Oh, Lord, how often Thou dost touch our children. Oh, look upon those children that are in the hospital. Thou knowest the needs of their bodies. Give the doctors wisdom and raise them up if it could please Thee. So unexpectedly, an accident so unexpectedly brought so near unto the gates of death. O Lord, teach us. O lead us. O draw us, Lord. Draw our children and draw our youth. For they also have to stand at Thy judgment seat. Oh, that Thou may give us also to know what we are called to sacrifice ourselves, for Thou hast given Thyself unto the cross, oh, that we may be given also to sacrifice all that our flesh does love in this world. Oh, that we would put it all away, because it is a serious matter to have a soul and to be traveling to a never-ending eternity. Oh, that we might also make that sacrifice for all the things that our soul desires, seeks after and loves, that we may now flee those things which soon we will be called to part with, that we may say it is all vanity of vanities. All is vanity, and that substance of all that Thou providest in Thy dear Son may become so necessary, precious, and suitable unto each and every one of us. Do remember him who receives treatments for that serious disease. O Lord, bless all the means. Oh, give him ears to hear also in this evening hour, and bless him with those blessings from heaven that only Thou art able to give. Wilt Thou care for all the afflicted, those that are in hospitals, whether young or old, and wilt Thou care for all that are in distress of body and of mind. Remember all those that mourn. Be with us, Lord, in this evening hour, and when we are round about with our children for a few moments, Thy precious word. Oh, give us strength, give us liberty, give us Thy Spirit in a rich measure. Oh, come and visit us from heaven, Thy dwelling place, that we might know, O Lord, that Thou dost live, and that Thou knowest also where we are here upon this world. We are so dependent upon Thee for everything. Oh, without Thee we can do nothing. Oh, take reasons then out of Thyself to visit us poor and wretched and miserable creatures. Oh, that in this evening hour that we may experience that the Lord liveth, and that He also blesses us, undeservedly with those blessings out of his heavenly store. Oh, care for us, Lord, forgiving all of our many, many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 389, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry. And in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. In judgment, do not cause thy servant to be tried before thy holy laws. No man is justified. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 389. Beloved congregation, what events are of a greater significance to the world in which we are living than the events which have taken place on Good Friday, on the height of Golgotha, and on Easter morning in the garden of Joseph? These events affect the judgment of the highest Supreme Court that every man in the whole world, from the first day to the last, is to stand before. These events affect the trial of every single created and accountable person when they will stand before God. The events which took place on Golgotha and in Joseph's garden are events which will introduce elements into that final judgment deliberation, which are beyond the initial transgressions of the persons that have to stand in judgment. On the one hand, these events are going to close the mouth of the original instigator, who is now turned to be the accuser of the brethren. These events will provide now that heavenly judge with the only and the necessary grounds where he is able to acquit an accomplice of the rebellion of Adam. These events will change the verdict. They will change the sentence. They will change the eternal abode of a great company, millions and millions of people, sinners whose just judgment would have been an eternal condemnation. These events, on the other hand, are going to swell the anger of an already infuriated judge at the hearing of impenitent sinners who have no desire to return to him. These events are going to solidify the evidence of the incurability of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. These events are going to raise the temperature of that prepared furnace that is awaiting the unconverted in the visible church of God 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. What events are of greater significance to the world and to the church than the events that have taken place on Golgotha's height and an Easter morning in Joseph's garden? And therefore, we wish to consider these events in this evening and on the Lord's Sabbath day out of the portion that we have read together, Colossians 1 verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So far the words of our text. Reconciliation through the blood of the cross. And in this evening, only the first 2 points. First, the assumption of reconciliation. And second, the blood of reconciliation. On Sunday, we hope to consider the last 3 points. The proof of reconciliation. The parties of reconciliation and the substance of reconciliation. Reconciliation through the blood of the cross. And this evening, the first 2 points. First, the assumption of reconciliation. And second, the blood of reconciliation. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. What is a congregation to reconcile? Because we read here also about making peace and having made peace through the blood of his cross. So what is the difference here between making peace and reconciling? Is there then a difference? Well, to make peace, that means to establish harmony where that harmony is not. So where there is disagreement, where there is some conflict, we know that the Gibeonites, we read, they made peace with Israel. Thus, if we are going to make peace, then there is an assumption. And what is that? That there is not peace. That peace needs to be made. There is conflict. There is strife. There is discord. And without these, then it is not necessary to make peace. But now our text also speaks about reconciliation. Reconciliation is more than making peace. That is to reconcile, that is to reconcile. That means there was conciliation before, and now we want to conciliate again. Thus, there is an additional assumption when we speak about reconciliation. That is that there was peace before. That did not have to be when we say make peace. Maybe there was never peace. But in reconciliation, then there is an assumption that there was at one time peace, and that peace has now been broken so that reconciliation is being made once again. So when our text speaks about reconciliation, then we have naturally to speak first about the necessity of reconciliation. Where did that necessity come from? And thus, maybe you have heard that expression, young people, often, that we have to go back to paradise. We have to go back to our creation. Otherwise, we cannot speak about reconciliation, because the need for reconciliation that goes all the way back now 6,000 years. What do you know, congregation, of your creation? You teach that to your children. You teach that to your students in the school. Children, you learn that about our creation. But what do we know of our creation? Did the Lord ever instruct us about something in our creation which you have said that is so precious to me? That in our creation there was harmony. That in our creation there was a communion with God. Or do you ever think to yourself, could I only return unto that communion? That there in that place something has been broken? That in paradise something so precious, something so beautiful has been lost? Or do you ever feel something of that human nature? How different that is from the animals, that they are not able to commune with God in that same way that man was made able. Ah, do you ever feel how that we have lost something, and that was so close, that was actually the highest part, that was the most blessed part of our human nature in our creation, and that was that blessed image of God, and that would make us capable that we may receive His communion? Do you ever long for that? Do you ever lay in your bed at night, boys and girls, young people, to say, who am I? Where did I come from? Who is that human nature? Who is my maker? Oh, in our fall, there was a disruption. It was a disruption of that blessed communion. The Bible calls it a departure. A departure, it says, from the living God. That means that it was a forsaking. It was an abandoning. Oh, we do not realize so often how good that we have it. And when we have it, young people, let me say, in our home, a beautiful place there, not only cared for in every temporal way, but also with the love of your father and your mother, oh, then we can sometimes be ready to say, I want to be out of this place. I want to be my own boss. I want to be independent. And then after we have so fled in that paternal home, oh, then we can sometimes say, what have I done? What have I done? Because in this place I am missing so much. Oh, actually, I am missing everything. Because here is not my father, and here is not my mother. And, oh, did now your soul ever say this? Oh, now we have not realized what we have left in paradise. Oh, could I now only return? Because there was a great breach. And when is that felt? That is felt, congregation, in a new birth. I can try to lay that before you, but we cannot bring that in your heart. If the Lord will bring that in your heart, oh, then your heart will begin to weep. Then we will know, then we will feel, then we will grieve sometimes for years. The Apostle Paul says here to the Colossians, ye were sometimes, that means you were before you were converted, before the Lord has stopped you, he says you were sometimes alienated from God. Alienated. Do you ever feel that our first parents felt that? They were sent out of that garden and they had to experience from one day to the next how different that their state and that their condition became. That wasn't just physical. That wasn't just for their bodies, no. But then there was a spiritual alienation. There was a spiritual separation, a spiritual estrangement, a spiritual death, a lack of that communion, a lack of what was felt to be the most blessed part of our creation, the knowledge of Him missing, the knowledge of Him missing. You feel that? Oh, do you ever say, who is God? But not only the knowledge of Him missing, but also the desire. Oh, it is good to see that everyone comes up to the house of God in this evening hour. Congregation, where can we find desire? Or is there desire in our heart that we may return unto our Maker? But that is not all, because Paul says something more here. He says, ye were sometimes not only alienated, but he says also enemies. That means that it is not a neutral estrangement. No, but that there is a certain enmity. Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Oh, do you feel that? Not subject. Do you ever say, oh soul, you are not subject. Oh, you are not inclined in your heart to just bow and just to follow in all the way of the Lord, to agree with everything that is His will and to give up all that is in my own will. Oh, not subject to the blessed and the precious law of God, that holy law. But my heart is looking out after every iniquity. Oh, I find it more and more. Oh, there is nothing, no evil, no sin, and that this heart is not capable of committing, not subject to that law of God. Neither indeed can be alienated, enemies. But now there is also another sign, because David says God is angry with the wicked every day. That is his wrath. That is his wrath that is kindled against mankind for his sin. And thus it is a covenant breach. That is, man has separated himself by breaking a promise. What was the promise? He said, Lord, I will serve thee. Lord, I will love thee with all my heart. Adam was not born in that covenant. No, that covenant was made with him. Thus, that was an agreement. We would say he put up his hand. We would say he signed it. That was purposeful. That was actually with all his heart. And when God has made him, that Adam has agreed with the Lord that he would be subject to him in every way, and that he would walk according to all his law, all his commandments, that it would not be only his walk, it would not be only his talk, but that his heart would be united with all his soul under God. Broken. One moment. Taking, eating, fallen. Or is it any wonder that the Lord is angry? When the Lord has provided everything, when there is nothing lacking for our first parents, and that man has, at his own willful disobedience, turned himself to say, I'd rather serve the devil, I'd rather serve Satan. Is it any wonder that the Lord has set up, as it were, a furnace that is to burn everlastingly, that he may cool his own anger against that height of his creation, mankind, for his rebellion, for departing from him, for making that willful choice to serve him who had become the enemy of God. There you have the magnitude of the sin of mankind, beginning with that first sin, but daily, willfully, or is it not so? You say that it was Adam's sin. Daily, willfully, an accomplice, in agreement, following after the footsteps of our first parents. Reconciliation. Do you see what makes reconciliation necessary? Do you see who has made reconciliation necessary? Do you see who has made the breach between God and your soul? Man is in the transgression, instigating the discord. He was the beginning of it. He furthers it. He loves it. He has no desire to turn away from it. But man is not the instigator. Man is not the inspiration of reconciliation. No, that can only be attributed unto God himself. Listen, Paul, he says, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Thus that reconciliation did not begin with Christ. No, that reconciliation has begun with the Father. That was, the Bible says, the good pleasure of the Father. And all that Christ has done, that is coming from this fountain, what it has pleased God to do, and the desire of God that he may have His own people, His own church, and how that is by the blood of reconciliation, our second thought, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, thus He repeats it, that we might know it, and that He may emphasize it. He says, by Him. By whom, Paul? Paul goes at some length in these verses now to tell us who that is. By whom? Who has made peace by the blood of His cross. What does He say? We will look at that. He says, it is the dear Son of God the Father. That is how He describes Him. God's dear Son. You have a son. You have a daughter. You have many sons, maybe, and many daughters. Are they just sons and daughters? Or would you say they are dear sons, that they are dear daughters? That is the way that Christ is here described by the Apostle Paul. So he is describing to us by these words the relation of that offended judge, of rebellious and fallen mankind, the relation between that offended judge and the mediator. And he says, what is that relation between that offended judge and that mediator? Oh, he writes, Paul writes, that is God's dear Son. Thus, he writes it in this way, he articulates it in this way to express something. To express something of the greatness of the deed of God. That is, of God the Father. For we read, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world. Oh, Paul, he is then emphasizing this. I say, what is that? That relation between God and His Son. We can maybe better think about someone human, because we cannot think so easy about God. But then we would think about Abraham, right, children? Because we read that also about Abraham, that it was by faith that he offered up his only begotten Son. You say that is just a little comparison with God. That did not come out of Abraham's heart to do that. No. But this one has come out of God's heart. And Abraham did not have to do that in actuality. But Christ has done it not only in the intention, but He has done it also in truth. John says, in this is manifest the love of God toward us, in that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. He has made Him an offering for sin, His dear Son. and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, by him I say. Thus Paul, he declares whose blood and that this is. Do we ever consider that? You know what Paul says of him? He says he is the image of the invisible God. God, congregation, is invisible. Not only can we not see him because he is a spirit, but he has also become so invisible to us because we have been blinded. That is through our own fall. But now Christ is revealed. He reveals himself. God reveals himself in his Son. He is called actually the declaration of God. Because the apostle Paul, it was Christ himself. He says, no man has seen God at any time. He says, the only begotten Son, he has declared him. Thus the Son of God is the declaration of his Father. Just as you would say, boys, if maybe we look at you, then we say, he belongs to that Father. Because I can see the Father in the Son. And so Paul also speaks about Christ as the express image of the person of God. Oh, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Paul says, by him to be reconciled, by him I say. Oh, did the eye of faith ever receive a moment that it may look also upon him? But let us sing a moment from 243, 5, 10, 11, and 12. Thou art my Father, he shall cry, my God, my rock of refuge high, my firstborn son, shall he be owned above the kings of earth, enthroned above the kings of earth, enthroned. 5, 10, 11, and 12 of 243. And the blood of reconciliation in having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile by him, I say. Thus, congregation, by whom, Paul says furthermore, he is the firstborn of every creature. The Arians would say, see, he is a creature. He is just the firstborn of every creature, so he is not God, but he has been made by God. But it is not so. To say the firstborn of every creature is to say, in effect, the same thing as that he is the heir of all things. And why is that? Then we have to understand what the heir, what the firstborn was actually in those times. That the firstborn was the heir. So the firstborn had a certain sovereignty in the midst of all of his brethren. So we know when Esau came back to his father, and his father had given already that blessing of the firstborn unto his brother Jacob, then Isaac says to Esau, I have made him thy Lord, and I have given all of his brethren unto him as servants. That was what it meant for Isaac to give the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob instead of Esau. So now when Paul says that he is the firstborn of every creature, then he is saying that he has that right of the inheritance of the firstborn. So he is standing, as it were, in that spot, in that place of sovereignty, in the midst of all of his brethren. That is not all. Peter says, Paul says, for by him were all things created, that in heaven and that which is in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And thus he is speaking about the blood. He says, whose blood is this? He says, it is the blood of the Creator of the heavens and of the earth, thus dying there upon that cross, is him who is actually the source of all life, temporal life, spiritual life, eternal life. All life is created by him who is now giving his life of things visible and invisible, the dominions, principalities, powers, thrones, whatever you want to call the heavenly angels, in whatever ranks that they may be. But Paul says there is none higher than the dear Son of the Father. He is before all of them. He is from eternity, and he, all things are by him, and all things are for him. by him to reconcile. By him, I say, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Whose cross? Whose blood? Paul says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What does Paul do here? He now connects him to his church. He says he is the great office bearer. He is the governor of his church. He is the beginning of that church. Not only by virtue of the creation, because he has been speaking about the creation. And then he compares this redemptive work. He says that is actually a new creation. So he compares the magnitude of what he is doing to the magnitude of the creation of the heavens and of the earth. And then he says that he is the beginning of his church. That is not only by his creation, but it is now by virtue of his redemption. Having made peace by the blood of his cross, he says now that church may begin to exist. Born, he says, as it were. He is the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, here is the beginning. Here is the source of his church. Finally, Paul says one more thing. He says, for it pleased God, pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. That is congregation, the culmination, as it were. All fullness. All that is abundance. There is nothing missing in him. In him is all righteousness, in him is all goodness, in him is all power, in him is all grace, in him is all wisdom, the fullness. It is as if he says, I cannot say more, because what is there? We cannot see into who that he is. Everything that is good, that is all included in him, and he is the fullness of it. It is the pleasure, Paul says, of the Father that it should be so. The Father has made it, he says, so to be. It is the pleasure of the Father that outside of him there shall be no salvation. Oh, it is the pleasure of the Father that in him, all that fullness should dwell. Dwell means that it is not just there in a temporary way, but that fullness that is in him in a permanent way. Oh, what a fullness that the church of God through the ages has been enabled by moments to see in him. And then you may ask them to describe it. And then their words are so short, because it is not able to describe fullness. Full congregation that is full. Oh, if we have not Christ, we have nothing. But if we have him, we have everything. And if faith may see him for one moment, then you see that there is everything. Everything that I need. Even though that we are not able to get into, let me say, all those individual things, but you say it is all in him. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, oh, how little realization do we have of him who has given himself to this death. God has redeemed his church by his own blood. By his own blood. That is, by the blood of his only begotten Son, his dear Son, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul says, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Oh, how deeply God has humbled himself for the redemption of his church. And now that is necessary. It is necessary for what? It is necessary for reconciliation. Did you ever feel, congregation, the need? Did you ever chastise your own soul for that covenant breach? Or did you ever try to make reconciliation? Who may say that today? You say that, children, young people, oh, how many times have we to say from this place, a child, a young person, sick, accident, even death. Do you understand that, boys and girls? Oh, how close. Oh, David, he says, surely there is but a step between me and death. And if you would die, children, do you know what happens then? Then you have to stand before that judgment seat of God. Oh, how many children have not stood there already? That God gives only a short time in this world. And then he calls them to his judgment seat. And then what do we need, boys and girls? Then you need the same thing that we all need. We're all together here. And we all need the same thing. And that one thing, that is reconciliation. You ever try to make it? Because if the Lord gives us a new heart, then we try to make reconciliation. Then we want to make it good again with God. And that is a good thought. That is a good desire. But how far did you get? Because Bunyan's pilgrim, he also tried to do the same thing. But he did not get very far. He didn't get very far. You know why? Because if it is the Spirit of the Lord that is leading us, then we have to come to Sinai. That is why. We have to come to Sinai. You say, boys and girls, what does that mean? I cannot explain everything here tonight, but maybe you ask your father and your mother on the way home tonight. Say, can you explain that to me? What does that mean now? If a person has to come to Sinai. Congregation, with how many inventions have we tried to quiet our conscience? And maybe we've been successful. Quiet our conscience to a whisper. Only later on And that that conscience is once again awakened. And that is once again roaring in our ears. All do we experience for ourselves that God does not overlook sin. When we come to stand in that court of God, there is one thing we are going to know. That is what our fathers say, that God will have his justice satisfied. Do you know what we're going to know by experience when we stand at his judgment seat? We're going to know what the Bible says when it says that the very heavens are not clean in his sight. You know what we're going to know by experience? We're going to know what the Bible says, that he charged his very angels with folly. With folly. Oh, this blood of reconciliation is preached unto you today. But it will not always be preached. There's going to come an end to that. Ah, do consider, congregation, your need for reconciliation. Oh, think for a little bit tonight about that harmony, that blessed harmony that you have been created in God's image. Oh, that we would learn to smite our own breast for the breach, for our breach of covenant, even in our father Adam. Because without this, there can be no reconciliation. God does not forgive dry sins. Oh, do consider who that your judge is, and that your judge has a right to require of you your service, your love, your heart, everything. He is your maker. You know, Jonah, he says, I do well to be angry, but he had no right to be angry. But our judge has a right to be angry. And he has also a right that his anger would become seven times hotter when we may hear of his dear son. And when there is in our eyes not the least beauty in him, that we should desire him. Oh, has he the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of all things, made peace by the blood of his cross, only for us to scoff at it. To scoff at it. Oh, we can be sure that God is not going to look through his fingers at that sin. David says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him, I say, outside of him, we will be condemned in the judgment. Do you believe that? There is no other way. God himself has despaired of the ability of his fallen creature to make it good, to reconcile himself. Oh, he declares in himself, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in my sight. Oh, and therefore it is God himself that has wrestled with that question, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land? O God himself has appointed, God himself has anointed, God himself has sent his only begotten Son, his dear Son, to reconcile with no other man in this whole world from the beginning to the end was able to reconcile. Was he ever needed by you? Was he ever revealed unto your soul? Oh, if that blood, one drop of that blood was ever applied to your guilty soul, you know what you will know? All then you know, even for one moment, what that blood is able to do, that it is able to close the mouth of every accuser at the bar of God. Or if one drop of that blood was now ever applied to your guilty soul, then I say your soul has put its trust, even for one moment, on those new grounds of acquittal that are acceptable to that highest heavenly and supreme judge, sufficient to discharge the greatest rebel. If one drop of that precious blood has been applied to your guilty soul, then your soul has hoped, if it were even but for one moment, in a change of the verdict, in a change of the sentence, and in a change of that well-expected damnation, all that is for your own condemned worthy soul. O congregation, lay your heart next to it. Just for a moment, has one drop of that shed blood now been applied unto your soul? Blessed, blessed, the psalmist says, are all they that trust in him. Did you ever experience one moment of that blessedness? Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we can but so poorly stammer what is all included in those riches that thou hast laid away in thy dear Son, thy beloved Son. Oh, make him beloved. Make him dear unto us this night. Oh, that we might see our need for him, that the love of him may be born, may be planted in our hearts, never to die. Oh, glorify and magnify thy own great name within, and deliver us from all our iniquities. Wilt thou bring us safely home, and give us desire and the ability to gather again on thy holy day. Forgive all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 3:1-4. Wherefore do the nations rage and the people vainly dream that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme? 1-4 of Psalter 3. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.